Whew. It's funny, you know, I was just thinking, I'm sitting here this morning, and I was just thinking about the battle of the flesh. And flesh is it's kind of a churchy word, you know. You don't hear, like, people in the world saying, oh, I really battled with the flesh today. They may say, I battled with my flesh. But you, I don't know if you've ever woke up on a Sunday morning and you felt like you were a battle with yourself. Your physical self, okay? That's what we're talking about, right? You wake up and you say, man, my physical self does not want to do anything today. Have you ever felt like that? Do you notice that it happens more on Sundays than it does any other day? Sometimes? If you ask my mom, who was trying to wrangle three teenagers at one point to get to the church, she would tell you very much that the physical body starts to argue with you sometimes Sunday morning. And I got to tell you, I'll admit this morning, I woke up this morning and my flesh did not want to leave my bed. My flesh did not want to do much of anything. And it happens. And people are like, the pastor has moments like that? I 100% have moments like that. I love my job. I love my call. But I'm going to tell you, it's a daily battle to get up and decide to live by the Spirit instead of the flesh, instead of the physical form that we've been given. I'm thankful for the physical form and all that we get to explore, but it fights with me sometimes. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? And so for all of you people who felt like that today, and I know some of you did, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, thank you for getting up and coming to church this morning. Amen? You're going to leave here feeling better because you did. I believe that with all my heart. You're going to leave here having worshiped and taken the time and given to God, and you're going to feel better because you overcame your flesh today. Amen? I am saying that today because I needed to hear it. And so if it encouraged you, sometimes you get up and you wonder why the battle needs to rage at certain times, but it does. And so before I do anything this morning, I'm going to pray. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to be part of this process. Amen? Father God, we love you so much. Lord, we love that we can sing praises to you. And we sing of your faithfulness. Lord, and we sing about the Lion of Judah, oh God, who cares about us and looks after us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come and worship you with our voices in song and with our voices, Lord, as we fellowship, as we gather together. And just being together, Lord Jesus, I believe is a form of worship, Lord, as we gather and celebrate your name in agreement. And so, Father, we also want to celebrate who you are and to worship today with how we receive your word and apply it to our hearts. And I pray that your word, Lord, not because it comes out of my mouth, but because it's your word, would change us today. And that we would be open through the power of the Holy Spirit to be challenged and to change, even just a little bit, today, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come, be the primary communicator of this word. Lord, inspire our hearts. Lord, challenge us, Lord, even before we hear your word spoken, oh God. Let your Holy Spirit call us into agreement. So, Father, as I present your word, Lord, as you've called me to do and you've anointed me to do, I pray that you would help me, Lord Jesus, to communicate it clearly. And I'm just so thankful I get to do this, Lord Jesus. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is good. All the time. Very good. Doesn't get old, does it? Just gets truer and truer. The week before last, we were in Niagara Falls. You guys know where that is, right? I don't have to explain. Okay. Niagara Falls, you know, we've been there so many times. We were there for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada National Conference, and it was the largest national conference in Pentecostal Assemblies history. I think there was 1,300 pastors that arrived, and maybe the Great Falls, you know, was part of the attractor. I don't know, but they came from B.C. all the way out to Nova Scotia, and we had had a few representatives of Newfoundland, and so it was pretty great. And we've been in Niagara Falls so many times that over the years, you know, no matter how many times, when you're going there, it's just like, well, I've been to Niagara Falls before. It's not that big a deal. But when you get there and you stand next to those falls, you go to go down and stand next to the falls, there's always this kind of still this wow effect, I feel. When you feel the power, you still experience it, and it's just like you still, like, there's still a bit of a wow effect for me. This time, we actually got to go behind the falls during the trip. The conference as part of a conference perk, if I can say that. And you can get close and feel this and sense the power. And there's not much you can see. There's parts where you're down in the tunnels and you just see at the end of the tunnel and it's just a wall of water. And there's not much really to look at. It's more what you feel in that moment. You feel and you sense the power. And we got to go out on the patio there and you get to see the rock pound, the water pounding up the rocks and just, again, just feel the power. 3,160 tons of water flows over Niagara Falls every second. 75,750 gallons of water per second over the American side and 681,750 gallons per second over the Horseshoe Falls, the Canadian side. The water falls at 32 feet per second and it hits the base of the falls on the American side at 280 tons of force and at the Canadian side 2509 tons of force. That's just amazing. It's pretty wild when you think about it and what it can do. When you think of the natural example of overflow and abundance in Canada, Niagara Falls definitely fits the bill. It is more water and more power than you can imagine. And it's just there pouring over it. And it's hard to stand there for me and not think about God and think about how powerful God is and how creative he is and how amazing he is as a creator. But if you look at Philippians 1, 9 to 11, it talks about overflow. And I want to read it for you. It says, and this is my prayer. This is Paul speaking from prison again, telling the Philippians while he's in prison that he's praying for them. And this is my prayer for you as a Philippians. And he says this is my prayer, that your love may abound or overflow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. Now, we're going to look a little bit deeper in this passage, but we need to understand that the theme of overflow or the theme of abundance is no stranger in scriptures. And even in the passages that you don't really think about, it's still talking about overflow and abundance. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 is one of my favorites. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably, it's not measurable how much God is able to do for you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. James 5:1, I've quoted this here in this church before, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously. He has an immeasurable amount of wisdom to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What a great promise. We couldn't possibly quantify the blessings of God. The reality is that many of the blessings of God go unnoticed every day. They have become normal and commonplace. If we were to stop at the end of every day and literally sit down and write on a piece of paper all the times that God would be bless us in that day, we wouldn't sleep that night. It's just we become kind of unconscious of the blessings of God. When you open your eyes in the morning and you sit, no matter how you feel, it's a blessing that you open your eyes. This is why being conscious of the Spirit's role in our life versus the flesh is necessary. Because when I wake up in the morning and I feel like the flesh wants to win, I say, Holy Spirit, come. When I wake up in the morning and I don't feel altogether right, I say, Lord Jesus, I worship you, I praise you. Lord, come. I want to be Spirit-led today. David's perspective in Psalm 23 can help us here, and we've heard this so many times, but I just want to focus on a few specific parts here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and we jump right over this phrase sometimes. I lack nothing. I remember as a kid, I used to, when we were encouraged as children, you know, to be part of the testimony service, and you remember when services were 4 hours long and 2 hours of the service was testimony service? And we were encouraged by our parents, you know, just get up and say what's on your heart or say a scripture. And I remember the first few times I did, I got up and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And sat down before anybody actually noticed me. But when you think about that passage now, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It resonates. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You appoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's slide back to Philippians 1, 9, 11. Paul is praying for the overflow of the life of the Philippians. More specifically, that the defining characteristics of love would overflow in the life of the Philippians. And this is where I want to focus our attention this morning. Paul prayed, first of all, that love would abound. Love would overflow. Love should be a clear marker of a follower of Christ. Here, as in much of Philippians, the understanding is that Paul is encouraging them to overflow with love, specifically, again, for one another. I cannot get over, it seems like every sermon that I prepare, I could be in the Old Testament and New Testament, there's something in there that reminds us that we need to be unified, that we're in this together. And this is no different. Paul is still reminding us that we need to love one another first. He says, let love unify you, is what he's saying. He is interceding for this to happen in the lives of the Philippians. To live out love, it must first abound or overflow within the family of God. You've heard me say this multiple times over the last year. Abound or even overflow is not really a word that we use in everyday life. I don't know if you're going to go out for lunch after and have a poutine and say, wow, your poutine abounds with gravy. Or it abounds with cheddar cheese or, you know, whatever cheese you like on there. They do all kind of poutine now. We don't use it in everyday life. We don't even say, wow, your plate is over. Well, maybe we do say that once in a while. Overflow is maybe a little bit more common, but it's not a word that we use and we look for readily. But what does Paul mean when he says that love will abound, that love will overflow? Well, 1 John 3, verse 1 can educate us a little bit here. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. He has given you more than you need. His love has given you like an excess, an overflow. And sometimes, you know, we think of excess and overflow as wasteful, but there's no such thing as wasteful love. If love is overflowing in your life, it's not wasteful. When Jesus lavishes his love on you, he expects it to overflow. He says, so what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It's a defining characteristic. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. It does not know his love. It does not know his knowledge. It does not know his depth of insight. The idea here is less about abundance of personal blessing and more about love, grace, mercy being given freely and limitlessly. So the NRSV translates abound as overflow, and I kind of like the phrase over the word overflow a little bit better. In verse 9, the Greek is actually means to be abundantly furnished, to be preeminent. So we should surpass all others or be experts in or we should excel. It also gives us the idea of being morally better off. As Christians, we should be preeminent when it comes to love. When people think of love, Christians should be synonymous with it. Unfortunately, in the world today, Christian has been a word that has been pluralized, if I could say that. It's so broad. Nowadays, people say, what kind of Christian are you? And there's multiple different ways to describe Christian. And somewhere along the line, you know, the words that we use so often, evangelical is a word that has multiple meanings. And Christian is a word that has multiple meanings to multiple different people in different areas. When it all boils down to it, it means follower of Christ. It's too bad we just can't use the word specifically for that and understand it. But as a Christian, we should be known for our love. We should excel in our love. It should be preeminent in society that people should recognize love and Christianity in the same sentence. Something to strive for. I can't say that it's actively available and readily understood that way in society today. I wish I could. But like I said, people have vastly different ideas of what Christianity is. The idea here is that we would walk primarily to please God, and that love would be the defining characteristic, unmissable because it is overflowing, it abounds. That love would flow from us with power and persuasion. If you are walking to please God, your love ought to overflow. I love this word ought. We can use other words, should, or you can try to make it overflow, but ought tells us that there's a moral code that tells us that it should. There's no compromise here. It's a absolute truth that if you are a Christian, then your love ought to overflow. But it is not like love will just emanate out of our bodies like the scent of a nice perfume. Wouldn't that be something? Then all you got to do is go stand next to the people who smell real nice, and they're the ones who love. It also doesn't emanate like a bad odor, thank goodness. It doesn't emanate off the top of the water like the steam in the early morning, no matter how believable it is and how beautiful it is. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you could look through society and you could see a red glow or something that would tell you that that person's going to have the love of Christ, or that person's going to be somebody I want to be around. If you could literally see physically the overflow, wouldn't that be something? I wonder, would we be cautious more of what flows out of us? If we could see and sense love like this, it would be much easier to guard one's inner circle, that's for sure. Your realm of influence, you'd be able to guard it from hate and negativity, because you would only let people in that glow, that have that love glow. I don't know if it'd be great that all the Christians would be walking around like glow bugs from the 80s, but that'd be interesting. Paul explains, if you know what glow bugs are for the 80s, you know, Gen X and above, welcome to the house. Everybody else, go Google it. Paul explains how our love should be visible. He intercedes for the Philippians so that their love may overflow, or it may abound more and more, that it will overflow in knowledge. And so when we think about love, we just think about, you know, hugs and kisses and pat on the back and kindness and different things. But here he says it should overflow in knowledge. I don't know if we often think about love as overflowing in knowledge, but that our love should exponentially increase in knowledge. The word used here is epignosis, which is a very interesting word. And on one side of epignosis is gnosis, which is the seeking to know or inquire, investigation. So like gnosis is the idea of looking and seeking to understand. And then on the other side, the absolute other side is agnosia, which is ignorance or no knowledge, where we get the term agnostic from, the understanding that there may be a God, but that you can't have a relationship or you can't know that God. But here we have this word epignosis, and I don't think it's an accident that Paul uses. It's actually a pretty specific, deliberate choice of word here, because it refers to exact or full knowledge. It has the idea of discernment. It is a strengthened form of gnosis. So when you think of gnosis, the seeking to know, the inquiry, the investigation, it's almost like an obsession with knowing. And when we talk about knowledge here, it says love, you know, overflows in knowledge. We're talking about overflowing in knowledge of God, overflowing in knowledge of who he is, of what his character is. And he's almost like saying, it is my primary focus. It is, you know, preeminent in my life that I would overflow in my love for knowledge of God. I need to know more about God. I need to be passionate about it. I need to make this like a primary focus on my life, like it is everything to me. When he says epignosis, it's not just saying it's an inquiry, you know, call and see if the restaurant's open. His calling is more of, you know, wondering if there's no food and you need food, and you're in a place where there's no food and you need food and it's for your survival. I think then you would investigate a little bit more seriously. If you were on an island somewhere, and you needed can know where the food is, I think it would be more epignosis than it would be gnosis. You would investigate, but you would investigate passionately. You would, because your life depended on it. It's an exact and a full knowledge. Paul is praying that the Philippians know, and subsequently our love would overflow with the knowledge of God. Going back to 1 John again, verses 7 to 12, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." If we want to know love, we need to increase in our knowledge of God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Possibly the most important piece of knowledge to know about God for you this morning. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought, there's that word again, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Our lives should overflow with his love made complete in us as we grow in knowledge of God, his righteousness, his truth, his will, his grace and mercy, and in reality, in understanding everything that is good, because it's all blessings from God. We referenced Psalm 23 earlier, and David acknowledged that all we have is divine blessing. Our cup overflows. I lack for nothing. James 1, 16 to 17 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above." Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that we enjoy in this life, everything that we consider a blessing in this life comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Aren't you happy about that? That he's the same God. He's immutable. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created, that we might be the representations of those who have understood the love of Jesus Christ, those who have allowed the love to change us, and those who display the knowledge of God in their life, because it's a knowledge of God who is love. In our love, if our love is to overflow with knowledge of God, it needs to permeate every aspect of our lives and acknowledge that every good and perfect gift, from the smallest blessing to the greatest, comes from him. It takes effort not to take for granted the blessings we experience every day that have become so commonplace that we forget their origins. Paul prayed that the Philippians' love would overflow in knowledge, but he also prayed that it would overflow in depth of insight. Now, the King James uses the word judgment here, that it would glow in judgment. And the Greek is actually a word, I think it's pronounced aesthesis. It's translated here as depth of insight. The KJV, again, uses the word judgment, but makes, I think, too broad a statement. It's more specifically, if you look at the language, you look at the context, it's more specifically talking about moral perception, referring to the ability to know the right action in a given situation. How important is that? The ability to make right judgments. Our world, country, society, and certainly the church needs this kind of decision-making wisdom. We need it in our everyday life. It's at its source. Its core is an overflow of love, enhancing our moral perception, motivating our decision-making process, so that the overflow of the process is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine if we had the fruit of the Spirit flowing through our decision-making. Imagine if the fruit of the Spirit was flowing through the decision-making process in the House of Commons. Imagine if the fruit of the Spirit was flowing through the decision-making process of people who are trying to decide whether they should steal this car or not because they can't make enough money and they need to survive to live. Imagine if the fruit of the Spirit was influencing our decisions in every aspect of our life. Especially when we feel desperate, when we need to be reminded, when the flesh comes in and tries to overrule the spirit, and we need to be reminded that God loves us and that God will provide for us. And if he provides for the sparrow, and if he knows how many hairs on your head, then he can also take care of you. Paul's basic request for the Philippians is that they might express their love in ways that show both a knowledge of how to obey God's will generally, and more specifically of how to make moral decisions based on God's will in the give and take of everyday life. How do we make moral decisions based on God's will? It comes from, again, just knowing who he is. We ought not underestimate how the love of Christ can be communicated through the decision-making process and how it can motivate us towards the truth. We cannot underestimate. You need to understand that we ought to underestimate the blessings of God every day. We do it every day. When you wake up in the morning, you feel the sunlight. We don't think about all that the sun gives us, the photosynthesis and everything that is involved with everything growing and everything living and everything existing. We don't think about the fact that if we went off balance as an earth, if gravity went off balance at the most infinite small fraction of a mode, if gravity changed, we wouldn't be here anymore. Just the simplest little things. If you just think about the world and how God has sustained the world, if the world wasn't exactly on the axis that it is, the whole of everything would be out of whack. We don't even realize how much the universe is in line because God loves you so much. You don't understand that because of the gravitational pull of Jupiter, this big gaseous planet, sucks in so much of the debris and the stuff floating around in space, the meteors that's floating around in space. It basically provides this protective barrier so it doesn't hit Earth. I look at that and I don't think, wow, that's a nice coincidence. I look at that and say, God has got something going on here. When we look at how God has planned the earth and how God has put everything in place, even if you just study how your blood clots, go read an article about how your blood clots. It's fascinating. We understand that there is so much that we had to be thankful for, that we can easily be unconscious about. And we underestimate when we, in our everyday life, when we're making decisions and people see you and you could get in an argument, you could fight, and you might even have a leg to stand on to fight about it. But when somebody sees you make a peaceful decision and choose peace or choose love, joy, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, when people see you choose these things in situations where 99.9% of the population wouldn't, they're going to ask you, why on earth did you let that person do that? Why on earth did you choose love in that situation? Why on earth would you do something that different? They may not even understand the word mercy. But they look at you when you should be fighting, when you should be arguing, when you should be standing up for yourself sometimes. And I'm not telling you not to stand up for yourself. But there's a time that if you know God and you know his love and you know that he is love, there's going to be times in your life where the Spirit is going to speak to your heart and you're going to know what you ought to do in a situation because God has a plan there. And when you ought to know, stand back and stay quiet and not engage in fighting and not engage in arguing, not engage in the things that, you know, society would encourage you to do, I'm telling you, you set an example of the love of Jesus Christ. You set an example that you know who he is, you know his character, you know what he wants for you, and you're setting an example that you acknowledge that God is love. And they may ask you, why in the world didn't you stand up for yourself or fight back? And you're going to tell them that I'm led by God. I'm led by the Spirit. And God, I felt like I prayed in the moment, and God told me to show that person mercy. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier to hear that when they ask you the question versus if you looked at someone and says, I'm not going to fight with you because I love Jesus. That doesn't work so good. But if you just love because it emanates from you, it overflows from you. Your realm of influence is going to be influenced. Your realm of influence is going to be affected. And people are going to ask questions, and that's what we want. We want the inspiration of questions. We want people to say, what is so different about you and why? So let's be honest. We see decisions made every day that do not flow from the overflow of God. There's some silly examples, some crazy examples. If we go back to Niagara Falls, there's lots of examples there. Do you know that there's been thousands of people that have gone over Niagara Falls in the run of a year, whether in a wooden barrel or whatever, over the years. I mean, a guy named Jesse Sharp decided it was a good idea to paddle a kayak over Niagara Falls in June of 1990. Can you imagine? This man decided not to wear a helmet because he wanted the cameras to see him. Can you imagine somebody doing that today? They'd be flying over the falls with the selfie stick. Yo, what up? I'm about to die. You know what I mean? Hashtag whatever. Who cares, right? You know, and he wouldn't wear a life jacket because he wanted to be able to squirm free from the kayak if he got stuck or whatever. Like, that's going to matter. You just plummeted under how much? 3,100 pounds of pressure per square inch per second, you know, is piling down upon you. Over 200,000 pounds of pressure of water piling down upon you. It's not going to matter if you can get out the kayak anymore. There might not be no kayak left. And then we got this guy, Robert Overton, 1995. It's not that long ago. You know, we're not getting smarter by the year, it doesn't seem. But this guy decided it was a good idea to go over Niagara Falls in a jet ski. And he wanted to do this to raise awareness for the homeless. Can I just... I know the logic is just not there, right? Yeah. Feed everybody! I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, I mean, there's better ways to do it. Have a food drive, something. I don't know, sell some of your stuff. Have a car wash. Raise some money. Do something. I'm going to jump off Niagara Falls on a jet ski for the homeless. Nathan Boya went over the falls in July. This has probably the best. July 1961. We're going back a few years now. In a giant rubber ball. And it was aptly named the Plungosphere. And somehow, miraculously, this guy survived. Now, these are extreme, ludicrous examples, but there are interactions in our daily lives at pivotal moments, as well as in the mundane moments that need the overflowing of God's love, informed by our knowledge of Him, increasing our moral perception and flooding our heart with, and here's a key word, discernment. I would have ventured to say that Jesse or Oliver or Nathan or Robert, pardon me, or Nathan wouldn't have minded a bit of discernment on those days. But in our everyday life, I pray for discernment constantly in every situation, in everything we do, every interaction with the teacher for my kids, every time I meet somebody on the street for the first time, every time I meet a new business owner in the area, every time I'm trying to make friends with somebody where I go regularly throughout the week. I pray for God's discernment. Give me guidance. Give me your knowledge. Help me understand who you are. Give me the depth of insight so that maybe I can speak into this person's life. Every interaction is so important. Paul highlights the results of a love that overflows with knowledge of God and depth of insight. And he prayed that God's love would overflow in this way. In verse 10, it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The results of love that overflows with knowledge of God and depth of insight is that we learn to discern what is best. We learn to discern what is best, understand what really matters. Like David, we need to acknowledge the blessings we may have at one time taken for granted. And we need to invite him into our decision-making process in general. Secondly, we need the results of living a life that understands love in this way is that we become pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Living a life committed to purity and integrity and in anticipation of his return because he has never failed us, never fails to bless us, never fails to provide for us. There is something absolutely incredible about the daily counting of blessings. We are motivated by the display by and display the example of Christ's grace and mercy, because he offers grace and mercy to all freely and abundantly. Living a life of love that displays our knowledge of God and the Spirit-led depth of insight motivates our purity, our desire to be like him, because we understand that he is love. The last result is that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We aspire to embrace the righteous character produced in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's important to let love overflow with our knowledge of him and to let that love invade our decision-making process. The enemy does not want God's love to have anything to do with your decision-making process. He doesn't want to us inspired by God's character. He doesn't want us to be inspired by God's providence. He doesn't want us to be inspired by anything to do with God specifically. He certainly doesn't want us to ask God for wisdom and let him give it to us liberally. He does not want us to perceive things morally. He doesn't want us to think that there's a moral standard, there's an absolute moral standard that he sets the guidelines for how we should treat one another and how we should understand each other. He doesn't want us to think that there's an absolute morality that he set in place that teaches us how to love, because he is love. He does not want Christ's love displayed in your decision-making process at all. The enemy would much rather you climb inside the plungosphere. He'd much rather you climb inside the bad decision and let it just fly off whatever cliff. He doesn't want you to think about your decisions. He doesn't want you to think about how it communicates to the people around you. He doesn't want you to think about how your life communicates to your co-workers, to the people in your school, to the people in your situation, to the people in your neighborhood. He doesn't want you to think about how your decision-making ability affects how people view you. But when people see that you invite God into all your decisions, that you invite who he is and everything you know about him into all your discernment, and that you say and you pray and you ask God to come into every situation, when they see that, it inspires questions. It inspires a community that understands that you understand that God is love, and that his love is displayed in you through his character, through your knowledge of who he is, and through the discernment that he blesses you with. We cannot live out love without a deep growing knowledge of his character. We cannot live out love if we do not invite him into decision-making processes in our life. Think ahead to the week to come for a moment. And even about the decisions that are flooding your mind right now. My wife and I and my family, we're looking to find a little bit of a bigger house to rent and a bigger and a different place. And I'm telling you, I'm inviting God. I'm like, God, I know you got the right place. And there was one that we really liked, and things are just going so fast right now. And all of a sudden, you know, like, that's the one we wanted. My wife was like, that's the one I wanted. I can't believe we missed it. And I'm just like, well, it's not the one God wanted then. And it's so hard, these simple little decisions. And it's not that simple a decision. What job should I accept? You know, like, what job should I choose, or should I stay at this job? Should I go to the next job, or should I, you know, engage deeper in this friendship, or should I engage deeper in this relationship? All these things that happen, or you may be thinking about even right now, decisions you have to make in your life about all the different things that society presents us with. We think about those decisions right now, and they flood our mind. So let's stop. Let's just take a minute right now, in this moment, and invite his knowledge. Invite our understanding of who he is, and that he is our shepherd, and that we lack nothing. That he is the God of more than enough. He is El Shaddai. He is the God of overflow. If we remember who he is, we remember the history of what he has done, how he split the waters so his people could walk across on dry land. And somehow when we got on the other side, and I say we because I don't think we're much better, when we got on the other side, we still complained. And we still said, I need water. And God makes the water that was bitter, he makes it sweet. Even though if we would have just made it 2 or 3 more days, we would have got to the oasis that was just down the road. We don't understand how much he loves us. We don't understand how his love is expressed to us because we take it for granted. We forget that when we wake up in the morning, we are part of a small percentage of the world that can turn on a tap and have water. A small percentage, the minority. That's crazy, right? We forget about these things. But then in our everyday life, we walk out the door and the decision-making, everything from letting somebody else in a lane because there's traffic in the 3 lanes, and we all get drove nuts with that, right? They all see the same signs we do. There's 3 lanes of traffic, and there's 1, 2, and they could have got over way before, but they go all the way down the end and they expect you to let them in. And everything in my flesh is like, I'm not letting them in. You've been there. You were there this week. If you drove on Steeles, you were there. Every little decision, you know, and I got to discipline myself to let it be informed by God and who he is and what my relationship with him is and how it affects everything I do. So let's stop right now in this moment and invite his knowledge and his discernment in to inform our lives, and in so do, letting his love invade who we are. As we do that, we will become more aware of his daily blessings. We will experience his love at a much, much deeper level. It's crazy how that works, isn't it? We feel his love. We feel his provision. We see a miracle in our life. And we don't even realize that when sometimes we go and we provide a miracle for somebody else's life. They may look at you as a miracle. Maybe you can provide something that they need. You don't realize that that's an extension of the miracle working power of Jesus. And when you provide, when you care for someone, you love someone, that's an extension of the miracle working power of Jesus Christ in your life, through you, to them, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life this week. Invite him in to your discernment process in every situation. And whatever it is, maybe you're here right now, and maybe we should just all just bow our heads for a moment. Maybe there's a major decision in your life right now. This is a big decision. I just want to pray for you. If you're here and you feel like you got something going on in your life, there's a decision you need to make, and you need some wisdom from the God of all creation, the one who says that, come and ask and I'll give it liberally. If you need wisdom this morning, just raise your hand. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe you're in between decisions. James also says that a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. And maybe you're in between things and you're stuck here and you need wisdom in that area. Maybe you're between two places. We're going to pray this morning. And we're going to pray that we would understand that to love Jesus is to increase in our knowledge of who he is and to invite his Holy Spirit in to help us discern in these situations. And I believe he's going to give you a clear answer this morning. Sometimes we pray for a miracle in our body, for healing, and we don't think, well, I can make this decision on my own. That's not what God planned for you. He had planned that you invite him into every decision you make. Be conscious of who he is in every decision you make. So we're going to pray. I'm going to selfishly pray that we find the right house. That a whole transition, you know, would work out well for our family, for our children in particular. So, Father, we welcome you into our lives fresh this morning. In every aspect of our life, Lord Jesus, all the decisions we have to make, Lord, there's so many. Should we buy a house? Should we not buy a house? Should we rent a house? Should we not rent a house? Should we have kids? Should we wait? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I move cities to find a job? Is this neighborhood where I want to live? Is that neighborhood? I don't know. There's so many decisions, Lord. Should I take this road or that road? So many decisions, oh God, and we just need, Lord, from the onset of every day, we need to wake up and say, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would know your love today. Pray that I would know your love and that it would be displayed in my life to how much I know you, how much I know who love is, and that it would be displayed in my life through discernment, that people would see that the Holy Spirit is guiding me. So for those this morning who raised their hand, who have these major decisions in their life, Lord, whether they're between two separate decisions or they just have this one thing they're thinking about, Lord, we ask, as your word tells us to bring wisdom liberally today and to bring it with overflow, that love would abound, Lord Jesus, with your wisdom today, Lord Jesus, with your understanding of the situation, that we would have a divine clarity in the situation. And so, Father, we love you. I love that we can come and ask you for these things and that you are faithful. And I also, Lord, would pray that you would heighten our awareness on a daily basis to all the blessings of God in our life, from the simplest to the most complex, from the fact that we wake up in the morning, oh God, and take our first breath, to the fact that, Lord Jesus, that when we take our last, we'll be in your presence. From the beginning to the end, Lord, we thank you for it all. We live on a planet that was created for us to enjoy. Thank you for it all. Thank you for it all, Lord Jesus. So inform our every decision by the power of your love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's just take some time and worship before we leave today.